A lot of good lessons this morning. I told some of you during the break, this can be quite intimidating for one to attempt to lead a class study that's composed primarily of seasoned gospel preachers and other very good Bible scholars. So But it's good to be in a group this morning and to study God's Word and to study all of these trailblazers of faith. And as we know, there are many, many more in the Bible, but these are five certainly good ones that are in this class study. Nehemiah, lesson four, who is another trailblazer of action. When I think about Nehemiah, we all know the story of Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall. And incidentally, if you get a chance to go around to the classrooms and go to the one in the library, and I did have a feeble hand in putting that together late last night, but you can see the wall building and all the things, the illustrations for the children, but quite a monumental physical task, but involves so many more things than the physical part of that building. But when I think about Nehemiah in a scripture, for the people had a mind to work. That scripture, among many others in the book of Nehemiah, always stood out to me and one that I remember. For the people had a mind to work. I may get some of the dates and times and places mixed up, so forgive me, but I always like to, when you study an area, try to place it timeline-wise in Bible history, so you kind of know the context. You remember that in B.C. 741, and this is a period after you had the divided kingdoms, you had many judges in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, you had some, kings, you had some good kings and some bad kings, probably more not-so-good kings as there were very good kings. Israel was the first to be taken into captivity, 741, and we could go back and rehearse all of that. In 606, or 135 years later, you remember, Judah was taken captive by Babylon. So 135 year difference. Then in B.C. 536, which was 70 years later, you remember, Cyrus, king of Persia, permitted the first return back to Jerusalem. And then you remember the building of the temple. That's another story. That work was completed in 516, or 20 years later, in 516. By 536, that's the first return of the first group of Jews, and that was led by Zerubbabel. And then the second return in 547, that return was led by Ezra. And then in 444, Nehemiah led the third group back. So 536, 457, and 444, the third return. As far as the man Nehemiah, and I'm not sure that's important in our lesson today, but if you go to a Bible dictionary, there was a Nehemiah that was referred to in the first return led by Zerubbabel. I'm not sure if that's the same Nehemiah. Probably not, but I think it's immaterial to our study. And then there's a third Nehemiah who was not the son of Halkiah, but also was the son of Azbud. So there are at least three Nehemiahs mentioned in the Bible. I know there are at least two different ones. If you study Bible genealogy, just like we have a lot of Johns today and a lot of Harrys and a lot of Jodys, there were a lot of Nehemiahs, I'm sure, in that time. But anyway, the Nehemiah that we're studying today is the one that we know the most about. But again, the three returns from Babylonian captivity, 536, the first one led by Zerubbabel, the second one led by Ezra, and the third one led by Nehemiah. Another interesting fact that I found out in this study, originally when in the early translations, Ezra and Nehemiah were together as one book. And then in a later translation, they were separated. And it's thought even that some of parts of Nehemiah were also written by Ezra, considered that originally that there was collaboration between the two of them to write what was then Ezra and Nehemiah, and as it was separated. Just a footnote on that. I've got several handouts. I think I'll wait and give you those in the end, because there's so much material in this lesson that I thought it well that you have this, but I'm going to wait until the end to dispense that. Our lesson text is primarily in Nehemiah 4, verses 1 through 18. Nehemiah led the people to build this wall around Jerusalem, and this is the same wall that would last for over 500 years and was actually the wall that still existed in the time of Jesus. So among other things, Nehemiah was certainly planning for the future. But again, Nehemiah, a trailblazer of action. Jim Lovell, many of you remember, a former NASA astronaut and also a retired captain in the United States Navy, once said, "There are people who make things happen, there are people who watch things happen, and then there are people who wonder what happened." To be successful, you need to be a person who makes things happen. And certainly Nehemiah, as were these other trailblazers of action, Nehemiah was a man who made things happen. A little bit of background. As we said, Nehemiah was a descendant of the Jews who were taken captive to Babylon in 586. And then you remember in 539, Cyrus, king of Persia, permitted some of the Jewish exiles to return to Jerusalem. And as we said, that was led by Zerubbabel. And you remember that was the time when the temple was rebuilt. But then nearly a century later, when Nehemiah served as cupbearer to Artaxerxes I, who ruled from 465 to 424. And in 445, Nehemiah learned about the deplorable condition of the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants. He found that the wall of the city was broken down, the gates had been burned, and the people were in total distress. They didn't have any protection. There was no wall around the city, as was the custom in that time. When Nehemiah heard this, you read, of course, in our text that he mourned for many days, fasting and praying. And I think if you follow this through, you'll see that he didn't pray for one evening. He didn't pray for a week. He didn't fast for a week. This had gone on for 4 months. 4 months. Praying to God. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel in which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. These are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day. I pray, grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Then we see that Nehemiah asked permission from the king to go to Jerusalem and help the people. And as we read later, Artaxerxes appointed him governor of the province with authority to rebuild those city walls. So Nehemiah went to Jerusalem as on a special assignment from the king to oversee the project. When he arrived in Jerusalem, Nehemiah surveyed the walls at night. He gave his assessment of Jerusalem's condition to the leaders and officials, and then he organized a labor force to begin the work. Let's go to chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Now, this is after Nehemiah got to Jerusalem. "Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned." Later we see that Nehemiah and his workers didn't have maybe as easy a time as he thought they might have had. You remember he was harassed by Sanballat the Horonite or Moabite, by Tobiah the Ammonite, by Geshem the Arab, and by some people from Ashdod or the Ashdodites. A footnote a little bit apart from our lesson, but another lesson within this lesson. You remember who all these enemies were? You remember anything about the Moabites and the Ammonites? They were the descendants of Lot through incest from Lot's daughters after they were cast out of Sodom. Just a thought. Geshem the Arab. Do you know the origin of the Arabs? They were the descendants of Ishmael through Hagar. And some were descendants from Keturah. Keturah was Abraham's wife after Sarah died. The Ashdodites, any thought about where they came from? The Ashdodites were in a province that was assigned to Judah, and they never subdued the Ashdodites as they were commanded by God. Just a thought, because all of these enemies seem to have come from sins, or wouldn't have been there other than sins from their forefathers. The only reason I think about that, every time I study this story, I think about where we are in our country. Our sins that our forefathers committed even after they came to this country, and I think about all the race relations, and I think about the immigration, and I think about abortion, and I think about our working population today, much of which is composed of immigrants, because the decision had to be made back in the 70s in our country after those numbers began to go up. We didn't have enough people in our workforce to supply the factories to make America continue. And so think about all that through. I mean, to me, the same things that we find in the Bible are still occurring today, and probably our children and grandchildren will certainly reap the benefits of all of that after we're gone. Anyway, all these people were the ones who were harassing Nehemiah and the workers. But neither their ridicule nor their conspiracy to harm Nehemiah could stop the project, as we know from this story. The builders worked with their tools in one hand and their weapons in the other, and there was even a group set aside that were primarily guards and primarily workmen. But as you read, then some worked and had a sheath or a sword here, and anyway, they had to very carefully continue this building project. In response to his enemy's request for a meeting on the plain of Ono, Nehemiah replied, "I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down." How many days did it take to complete the wall? 52. Our encyclopedia is always here and ready on the front row. 52 days the wall was completed, which had to have been an amazing accomplishment for such a large task. And I've got a handout that'll show you the size and the scope and the shape of the city of Jerusalem and the walls. But then we see throughout the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's actions and his activities didn't stop with the completion of the wall. He remained governor of Jerusalem for the next 12 years. Then, because he had promised King Artaxerxes that he would come back after a time, he went back to Babylon. Then he came back later. He led many social and political reforms that blessed the people. And as you read the entirety of the book of Nehemiah, you can see that completing the wall was only the first part of what he did, but a very important. Let's go. I hope my time is still holding well. Let's read the first 18 verses of chapter 4. "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews." Think about it as today, as we do anything, we're going to be criticized. We're going by some. I guess the story is that the only people who aren't criticized are the people who do what? Do nothing. All right. And Nehemiah was certainly doing something. And again, this was so long after, over 100 years after the two groups of exiles had already been back to Jerusalem. "And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing?'" Trying to belittle them. "Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Then Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." And I'm touching the string. I think about the project, shouldn't be considered a project, the missionary work that's going on in Belize, that we know that Jody has had his heart and soul in as a specific area that has affected him and his family and Letitia's family. I know that work, based on what Jody has told us, has not been easy, but Jody has continued, and he has gotten us hopefully enthused so that we can work and pursue that work. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. If the people today, if we in this congregation have a mind to work, we can do things that we probably didn't think a smaller group as ours could do. The people had a mind to work. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry." And see, these were all enemies around Jerusalem, and you can see that in the map. "And all of them conspired to come together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." Remember, without the walls, they had absolutely no physical protection. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God." You remember, Nehemiah prayed 4 months before he even asked King Artaxerxes if he could come. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God." He continued praying time after time. He didn't depend on himself. He depended on God. "And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, And there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. Discouragement. How many times have we become discouraged, or do we allow ourselves to be discouraged? And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Even their own people said, we can't do this. They're going to kill us. They're going to defeat us. Therefore, I, Nehemiah, positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Do we remember the Lord? Do we pray when we're discouraged, when we just think nothing can save us? Maybe we have done something that we just think can't be forgiven, or we've endeavored to do something as a congregation here that we think we've bit off too much, more than we can chew. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked and with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Okay, so why was Nehemiah successful? You all know how that story goes. Why was he successful? He had a mind to work, and the people had a mind to work. Did he depend on himself totally to do this? He depended on God. And that's a lesson that we all need to remember every day. We need to depend on God. How did he approach his people? Did he approach them as a brutal leader and commander, or as he chose to lead them? What kind of emotion did he display toward his people? He showed humility. Did he care about his people, and did he show them that he cared about his people? Okay. Okay. What other emotion did Nehemiah display openly to his people that he didn't try to hide? Does it say he wept? He wept. So is it okay for us to, you know, to ourselves and to each other say, you know, we're having trouble. We need to all work together and realize we're human beings. And again, as all these other men were, they were not deity. They were all human beings just like you and I. And I think we need to realize that although these are great men of God, you know, they're here, they're mentioned in Hebrews, but they were all human beings just like we are. And we've already mentioned, what other thing did Nehemiah do for 4 months before he even was willing to ask the king, can I go back? He prayed. And then after that, and I've got a handout to give you just over and over and over and over again throughout the book of Nehemiah. Before he did anything, he prayed. So he prayed, he wept, but he knew, he had faith that God could help his people. So he found out they were in trouble. They physically were not protected. They had neglected a lot of other things that you find out later on in the book of Nehemiah. He prayed for 4 months, but he was willing to ask the king to go. And then he went to Jerusalem. What did he do once he got there? Did he jump in and said, let's go build the wall? What did he do? Okay, he surveyed. I believe it says three days and three nights. And in assessing the damage, he learned right off that this was going to be no small project. And it, as you read earlier, though, he was even planning before he got there, because he knew that, what did he knew he needed to build that wall? He needed timber. So he arranged with the king that the king could have his other governors on the way down, where there were evidently a lot of forests, to cut and prepare and get timber ready. So they came with a train load of timber to build the wall. So once he got there, he surveyed the size and the scope so he could put together a plan of action. And this kind of hits me too. How many times do we decide we need to do something which may be good, but then we may jump before we have adequately made a plan of action? And we all know, even those of us who are retired, we once worked and had to certainly follow certain rules and regulations, and among which you soon learned you didn't do anything with your boss or superior, even though it was a great project, and until you presented a very detailed, well-planned action plan that came from a lot of research. And you hope that it was the right action plan, because if it wasn't, then you wouldn't succeed. So what do we find about good leaders? Nehemiah was a good leader because he did his homework. He did a lot of thinking and planning before he acted. And then they planned more before they built. And they continue today. And they continue today. Okay. All right. Now back to the project and Nehemiah dealing with the people. How did he deal with the people? Did he line everybody up and start issuing orders? All right. Certainly, and they should have had an incentive, but he gave them an incentive. And then the Bible says he stated the facts. He says, this is where we are. This is where we are. We're not protected. We're not protected. Did he, of course, in the prayer life, you know, they confessed their sins, of which were many, as are ours today. But then before he dealt with a lot of the spiritual, which you find out later in the chapter, he began to deal with the physical, to get them physically protected. I think that's an important thing. But when he stated the facts, he said, Jerusalem lies waste. You are God's people. We are God's people. This is the Jerusalem. This is where the temple is. This is where God's presence is expected. But it's a wasteland. After that, and after he offered encouragement, then he suggested a course of action. The leaders had said, well, we can't do this, we can't do this, we've got enemies all around us. Well, we'll never get this done. He planted a seed of hope for the future. And anytime the leaders... You don't get all this in chapter 4, but anytime the leaders said, we don't think we can do this, he put a positive spin and said, well, this is an opportunity. So how many times today do we say, well, this is going to create a problem. If we fill this building with children, that's going to be a problem. We won't have a place to sit. Well, if we do that, won't that be a great opportunity? And then he dreamed of a better Jerusalem. He dreamed of a city of righteous people who would be faithful to God, a city where all these slums would be replaced. And guess what? After this encouragement and this, I can just hear him, and I don't know if his speech was eloquent. I suspect it was. But anyway, he got his point across. He brought the vision. And then what did the people say in verse 18? Of chapter 2, I'm sorry. Let us rise up and build. So he got the people to buy into his plan. And what a great attribute of a leader. Right. And leaders in the church today could not be successful without the support of the people. Okay, what happened when there began to be opposition from the outside? Sanballat and Tobiah. Okay. Was he on the offensive or the defensive? He developed a positive strategy for battle. And what was that? We're going to work, but we're going to have our sword out. Okay. So anything we do today in the church, we're going to work and we're going to do what's right. And what's our sword? Okay, and again, the little children have their swords and shields in there, and I know the teachers are going to explain this is the Word of God, but we have our sword the same way. Anytime we go to battle, we always have our sword, because we want to be sure that we're right. What about the work ethic? For the people had a mind to work. And who also worked with the people? If I understand the text, Nehemiah was right there with them. He was working hand in hand, side by side, family with family, and they worked hard. They worked shoulder to shoulder. For the people had a mind to work. Think about how much we can do, and much more we can do in the church today if every member of this congregation and every other congregation we'll work together. If we have a mind to work, we stay faithful to the truth. And Nehemiah says they worked from daybreak until the stars appeared. Isn't it amazing what can be done when you have that kind of work ethic? And as we said, Nehemiah was willing to work in chapter 5, verse 16, which is not a part of our... Nehemiah says, I also continued the work on this wall. So we know he was right there with him. Nehemiah helped people conquer their fears. Nehemiah was a leader. Patrick has already stated, what are some of the attributes of a leader? Influence, you have to be trusted. He led from the front lines, didn't he? He was not afraid to work. We actually studied Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther 5 or 6 years ago. Billy may remember it. And in fact, I led that study, so I have I've got 2 or 3 notebooks full of things on that. But let me, this is an outline that's, if you want to pass those around. There's just so much more to Nehemiah, but definitely he was a man of action. He employed the same kinds of Christian traits, leadership traits, that we need to employ today. The other thing that I have to try to remember myself is that he was a human. He was a human just like we are, and we can do the same kinds of things that he did.